Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. First of all, I want to welcome, for me, a very, very special visitor and guest with us today, and that's my mum, who's sitting right there. I would not be here without her in so many ways. She is amazing, amazing believer and amazing mum. Also, I want to welcome all our other visitors. Just to mention, if you've got Dahi, who was with us last week from Korea, great to see you, Dahi, amazing. Serena and Adele, great at the back. Diane, who I met at the back first time, great to have you with us. And some other new faces, great to have you. If I haven't met you personally, I'd love to meet you at the back afterwards just to say hi after the service. We have tea and coffee to follow the service as well. We've been talking about having Bible classes in the future, and we're actually going to start that in September when the new school year starts, or the new term. And this means that we'll gather together for an hour or so and have a class, and the subject will be the Word of God. And out of interest, by a show of hands, how many feel that you would be interested to be part of a Bible class? Okay, great. How many of you, we're thinking of which class and which day? We're thinking of a daytime class for those who are free during the day, and also an evening class for those who would rather an evening. How many would rather have, be more likely to attend the daytime class? Okay, and how about the evening class? Okay, I think we have room for both. So we're going to have both. We'll have a daytime and an evening class. And next week after the service, we'll have the information of which class, and you can sign up after the service for that. Okay? Great. Let's turn together to Acts, the book of Acts, in chapter 15. Acts 15. We tend to have the verses come up on the board. It makes it easier for us to follow. I do encourage you, though, a great way to get to know your Bible is to find the verses as we go through the service, or jot the verses down, and then later, with your own Bible at home, find the verses, read over them, and get to know your Bible. Acts chapter 15, and we're going to speak this morning about this question, this subject. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel is our theme. And let's read together in Acts chapter 15, verse 6 through 11. We got verse 7 through 11. We can put that on the board. And I'm going to read verse 6 as well. It says, "And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter," verse 7. "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles," that's the non-Jews, "should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Purifying their hearts by what? By faith. In this verse 10. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same way as them." Let's pray. So, Father, we want to thank you for this another opportunity to gather by faith. Thank you for each one here this morning, the amazing love you have for each one, each person here, your plan for each one, your grace extended towards each one this morning. And we pray together you will give us an open heart, an attentive mind towards you and your word this morning. Your Spirit would teach us, quicken our hearts, and bless this time In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What is the gospel? The word gospel, the Greek word, evangelizo, is used 75 times in the New Testament. It's a very important word, the gospel. And it very simply means the good news. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it speaks of the glorious gospel. In Acts 20:24, Paul spoke of testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel, the good news. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the amazing resurrection chapter, he said, listen, I declared to you the gospel in which you received and in which you stand. The gospel that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our salvation according to the scriptures. The gospel. It means good news. But why is it good news? What is it about the gospel that makes it good news? In our Bible, in the New Testament, we have five historical books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They cover the birth and the ministry and, of course, the final work of Christ on the cross. And then there is a fifth book, the book of Acts, where we are in this morning. And in the book of Acts, after Christ had finished the work for salvation, because one of his statements as he hung on the cross, he cried out and he said, it is finished. Tetelestai is the Greek. It could be translated paid in full. It is finished. What was finished on the cross? It was the work for your salvation, the work for my salvation. So in the Gospels, it covers the work of Christ. And in the book of Acts, the good news of what Christ did in paying for our salvation goes forth into all the world. And Paul began his missionary journeys. As the gospel began to go out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And in Acts 13, and the last couple of services, we've looked at that together. Paul comes to Antioch, a region in Galatia, a region around today where Turkey is today. And when he came to Antioch, remember, he came into the synagogue, and he said something astounding that those listeners had never heard before. This is what he said, Acts 13:39. He said, all who believe are justified, which is just a word that simply means saved, really, that you are accepted and saved. All who believe are saved and free and justified from all things. It's such an astounding statement, especially to the Jew who felt he was bound to the keeping of the law, and always sensed the inadequacy of that medium between him and God. And Paul says to the Jew, and in fact to the Gentile, to all men, he says, all who believe are justified from all things. And then he adds, from things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The response was incredible. They said, oh, can you tell us these things again next week? I want to hear that again next week. That's how many of us feel. That's why we come next week and next week and next week, because of the gospel. It's amazing news. It is good news. It is the best news that any person, any sinner, which is all inclusive, could ever hear. He tells them to continue in the grace of God in verse 43. And shortly afterwards, remember, he writes a letter to those new churches in the region of Galatia, and the letter is called Galatians. And in that book, and we mentioned this last week, he said to them, I am amazed that you are so soon removed from him, or from the gospel of grace. Because what happened? Because there were certain teachers who crept in and changed the grace of God, perverted the gospel, began to teach another gospel by adding a little leaven or adding a little bit of works to the free gospel. And they listened to that and they turned from grace back to the keeping of the law. And Paul said, I'm amazed that you so soon, it was maybe as little as a couple of years had gone by. And he said, so soon you have been removed from him to another gospel, which is not another. And in fact, there's two Greek words for another. He says that you go to another gospel, which is another of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind. It is different. It is a different message, for in fact, there is only one gospel that has good news. And that is the gospel of grace that we're talking about this morning. So here lies the good news of the gospel. That man, sinful man, undeserving man, is fully received and accepted and saved, not because of his works, but because of Christ's works. Not because of man's works, but by simply putting the faith in what Christ has done for him, and the gospel says in a moment, that person is saved. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for listen to this, it is the power of God unto salvation to him who, what? Believes. That's the only action word for someone's salvation. It is to believe. It is where we put our trust. But how common it is when you speak to someone, you say, oh, would you go to heaven if you die? And the person say, I think I would. And then you say, why? And they say, well, I've lived a good life. I'm a kind person. I go to church, whatever. And they'll give you some kind of list about the things that they do or the things that they don't do. I've got some bad news for you. And the bad news comes before the good news. The bad news is you cannot get to heaven by anything that you can do. The good news is you get to heaven by the virtue of what Christ has done in your place and for you. That's why it's called the good news. And the good news is for sharing, isn't it? Salvation is not earned, but it's a gift. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, in the clearest possible words in any language, it says, for by grace you are saved. Now let's stop for a minute. By grace. That Greek word is charis. And it literally means free gift. It means undeserved favor. It means something that you do not deserve and could never work for is freely offered to you. Someone says, well, I don't deserve it. That's what qualifies you for it. That's what grace is all about. It is extended to the unworthy, undeserving sinner. God says, I save you by grace. And then it says, through faith. Because it's extended by grace, but it must be received by faith. That is your choice. It's like someone offering you a gift, and you can say yes, and you can say no. Salvation is a gift. And then just to drive it home, the next verse says, not of yourselves, unless any man should boast, yes, I'm so good, I'm such a good Christian, I go to church every Sunday, I keep the commandments, etc. Yada, yada, yada. This whole list of works. Paul says, not of yourselves, not of works, unless any man could boast. Then it again says, it is a free gift of God. That's good news. So here in Acts 15, let's remember the timeline. Acts 13 and 14 is that first missionary journey. And as Paul went from town to town, there was a little group that would kind of follow in his footsteps. And they would be reteaching the people or kicking up the dust after Paul's missionary journeys. And saying, no, no, it's not. It's believing in Jesus, sure. But it's also by keeping the commandments of Moses. And finally, they caught up with Paul here in Acts 15. We can look there together. If you have a Bible in Acts 15, it says in verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Hello? Except you be circumcised. Does that sound like good news? Anyone? Should we go out in the street and proclaim that and see how that's received? Here's the good news. Be circumcised and you can go to heaven. Verse 5, They say, actually, be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And that was really what circumcision represented, that you were set apart unto the law, that you would look to keep the whole law. And that's what they said, except you keep the law, you cannot be saved. What did Jesus say, though, in John 3:3? He said, except a man be born again, cannot be saved. It's very different. To be born. To be spiritually born in a moment of faith in Christ is very different from a life of works or trying to keep the law. It's a moment of faith that is rewarded with an eternal salvation. Can't think of it could be any better than that. Unless we could also say that once you have it, you cannot lose it, which is also part of the gospel. So, in verse 2, it says, therefore, Paul and Barnabas, in my version, it says, has no small dissension or disputation. In other words, they were ripping mad. And they got right in the face of these teachers and said, nope, nope, not going to happen. We just didn't have this whole missionary journey and preaching grace and seeing people drawn and saved and knowing Christ, and you're going to come along and add the law, not going to happen. And there was real contention. So they decided, let's go to Jerusalem where the home church is and let's talk to Peter and James and let's sort this out once and for all. And this became what was one of the most important meetings in church history. It's the first church council. It's called the Council in Jerusalem, Acts 15. And we read some of the verses from there. And let's look at those. So verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. What matter? To consider, what is the gospel? What does a person have to do to be saved? Here is a man who is not saved, and here is a man who is saved. And what is the difference between the two? And how does this lost man become found? How does this unsaved man become saved? How does this non-Christian become a Christian? That is the question. What is the gospel that is asked and answered in this chapter? It couldn't be a more important one than that. Verse 10, and these are the verses we read. We've got all the background. Let's look at the verses again. Verse 7. Peter rose up. Yes, and verse 10. He says, why do you tempt God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? Now watch this. He's saying, let's be honest, guys. We can't bear the yoke of the law. Our fathers couldn't bear the yoke of the law. So why would we put that yoke on the neck of these disciples? We know we can't keep the law. We know that we're sinners. We know that no man really could be justified by keeping the law. So why would we bring men under the law? Isn't that a good question? Doesn't it make sense? Why put the yoke on them? You know what a yoke is. Animals would wear it around the neck. If two oxen would be plowing the field, they would be joined together with a yoke, a heavy yoke in their labor. And he says, you know what? Man cannot bear that yoke. Oh, the irony of it, when you think about church history and even many contemporary churches today who, in the message, it's about having a yoke of morality or religion or keeping the law of some kind, when that is in direct opposition to the glorious gospel, the gospel of grace. Oh, let it ring so clear and true from this pulpit always. Amen? But there is no other gospel. This is it. This is why Jesus came. The yoke, the word literally means to be joined or to have a balance. It's usually a word used when you would come under servitude or to be a servant. Usually when you are obligated under some law, it will be said you have a yoke to bear. Listen to this verse in Matthew 23. And see how this draws you. This is not a gospel, this one. Matthew 23. This is, by the way, when Jesus confronts the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Judaic system of Judaism. He confronts them. He gets right in their face and he strips away the outward facade and gets right to the core of the issue. And he says, one of the things he says, verse 3, "All therefore, whatever they tell you to observe," and he's speaking about the Pharisees, he says, "they tell you, but they do not do it." Verse 4, "They bind heavy burdens on you, grievous to be carried, and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move one of their fingers." Here's the picture. As Jesus looked at the religious system, he said, "Oh, the burdens they put on men's shoulders, which they cannot carry. The grievous yoke they put around the neck, which man is not fit for. He cannot carry that." This reminds me of a story in 1 Kings chapter 12. And I'd like to use that to clarify this point. 1 Kings 12, I'll give you the story. The story, remember the kings of Israel. Saul, David, and then his son Solomon. And under Solomon particularly, there were huge building projects that took place. And people were put to work. Solomon's son, his name was Rehoboam, came into the throne. And the people, under a representative, who came to Rehoboam and pleaded with him. And this is what he says in 1 Kings 12, in verse 4. He says, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Does that sound reasonable? Does that sound like that makes sense? The people are coming to him and saying, "Okay, you're the new king, listen. Can you lighten the load that your father put on us? Can you take off the yoke and the burden? We cannot do it. We cannot bear that yoke." It tells us that people worked in Solomon's reign, but they were not happy. There was a lot of resentment that was building up in the people, a lot of bitterness. They were working and building the palace and the temple and all of the things. But a lot of it was too hard for the people. So Rehoboam answers, what does he do? He says, "Come back in 3 days." And in verse 6, he goes to the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he lived. And he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" So here it is. Rehoboam listens to the people. "Oh, it's too hard. It's okay. I'll get back to you in 3 days." He goes to the old men. Now listen. These were the people who had seen the reign of Solomon, and some of them had even seen the reign of David. And they saw the difference in how the people were ruled, how they were governed, and what it created in their hearts and lives. These older men had wisdom. They had something to share with this new young king, Rehoboam, and this is what they said. It's a beautiful verse, verse 7. And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." Isn't that beautiful? These old wise men, you can hear the gentle humility in their counsel. "Oh, if you answer them this way and you say to them, I will serve you. If you speak gentle words to them, good words to them, they will serve you. If you serve them, they will serve you." And this is the heart of the gospel. That Jesus in Matthew 20:28 did not come to be served, but he came to serve And he demonstrated that, for example, with washing the feet of the disciples. In Philippians chapter 2, though he was God, he had the humility being found in the fashion of a man. Remember, he was the doulos, the servant of love. And he says, oh, I didn't come to make you servants of me. I came to serve you, and then come what may. But this word here says, if you serve them, they will serve you forever. So Rehoboam, it says, he said, amen, what great counsel, I'll go with that. Did he say that? No. It says, verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given them. And he consulted with the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. The young men who had grown up with him. I don't know about you. I wouldn't be looking to counsel from the young men that grew up with me. Not on such an issue like this. But that's what he did. The old men, he listened. Okay. And then he said to his guys, the ones who stood before him, the one who had grown up with him. And look what he says in verse 9. He says, what counsel do you give that we may answer the people? See, to the old men, he says, what counsel do you give that I may answer? But to the young men, what counsel do you give that we may answer? And look how they answered him. This is how you will speak to the people. Do you hear the humility, the gentleness there? No, arrogance, pride. This is how you will answer them. The ones who are saying, make my yoke easier and my burden lighter. Oh yeah, this is how you will answer them. You ready? Write this down, Rehoboam. You will tell them. And we read on. My little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. Modern translation, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think my father's yoke was hard, his burden was heavy, you wait for what's coming next. He says, my father may have chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. Oh, where do I sign up? I'm so motivated to serve you. Right? And he listened to their counsel and he went back to the people, and that's exactly what he said. And for those of you who remember the Old Testament history, this was the point where the kingdom split in two. From this point on, there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There was Israel and Judah. There was a divided kingdom. Division, that's what it brought. Oh, the lesson of wisdom for every believer, for every pastor, for every minister. If you serve them, they will serve. If you speak gentle words to them, they will respond. There is no motivation except for, unless it be self-righteous, that does not lead to salvation in keeping the law. But if I am freely given grace, if God would first serve me, first love me, save me unconditionally, oh, that is a paradigm shift in someone's life. That is a powerful turning point in someone's life. Like the Galatians said, wait a minute, hold on. You mean to say all who believe are saved? Wow, that is good news. I know, right? I know. Can you come and tell us next week? Yeah. And the whole town came out the next week to hear it. For it was good news. The good news of the gospel. And we look back to Acts 15, and this is exactly what Peter said. He said, listen, we know that our fathers could not bear it. We could not bear it. They cannot bear it. So let's define the gospel. Verse 11. We believe it is through grace. And this is what was defined at the Jerusalem Council. And they put together letters that clearly stated this. And they sent it back with Barnabas and Paul and others. And they went back around Galatia and round the churches and declared, this is the gospel. You have no other obligation. You do not need to keep the law. but you are freely saved. And let grace bear fruit in your life. At the end of chapter 15, when the letters were read, it says the people rejoiced. Of course they did, because it's good news. Now, when we think about the gospel, what is the gospel? We could close this morning by thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew 11. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11, verse 28? Verses that maybe some of you have heard before. Maybe some of you haven't. And it he says, "Come unto me, all you who that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the gospel. It's an invitation. Jesus said, "Come, come to me." Not to a religion or a church or a man or come to me. Come to me. It's an invitation to come to him, to receive him, to know him. Oh, come when? Now. Just as you are. I've heard this people say, "Oh, I'm not a good Christian," or "they are not a good Christian." There is no good Christian. There is good news for a bad Christian. We're all sinners. And this is why the grace of God puts us all on even ground, because we are all sinners and yet we are all accepted by grace. This is our fellowship, that we have all sinned and none deserve any favor from God, and yet here we are rejoicing in our salvation. And learning about grace and growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ through the Bible and the Word of God. So Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Does that sound like a good trade-off? Sounds like a good trade, doesn't it? All you who labor and are heavy laden, oh, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And then he says, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." Whoa! Wait a minute, yoke? I thought yoke was a bad thing. Yoke was this heavy servitude that I had to serve him. But this yoke is different. Oh, this yoke is what we were made for. This yoke is fitted for us. This is the yoke of, not the yoke of the law, but the yoke of grace. When this yoke is fitted, anyone can make it. Anyone can succeed. Everyone is accepted through this yoke. Jesus said, "Come to me in a moment and I will give you rest." That's salvation. And then verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly. And you will find rest to your souls." Notice, this is a little different. Two things: salvation and then a relationship. The moment of salvation is here. Let's listen again. "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." We are given something in the moment we come. But then the next verse says, "And take my yoke upon you and learn of me." This is a relationship. It's called to be a disciple, a learner of him. That's not happening in a moment, but that's a relationship. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you will find rest." There is a rest that is given in a moment, and then there is a rest that you progressively find as a disciple as you continue in grace. Saved by grace, continue in grace. And as you continue, you find a rest more and more. Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There it is. This is different. My yoke is easy. my burden is light. Sometimes the yoke, if there were animals that were unequally yoked, the yoke could be adjusted so that they would work according to their capacity. And this yoke is adjusted in such a way that he is the one who does the work. And therefore he says, my yoke is easy. Really, you are just walking with me and I do the work. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, what good news that is for us. This is why in Hebrews 4:9, it says there is a rest for the people of God. And the word there, the Greek word, is sabbatismos. You hear another word there? Sabbath. Or a holy day, or a holiday. It's literally what it means. A holiday for the soul. There is a rest, a holiday for the soul, for the people of God. And at the beginning of Hebrews 4, it says that God, after he had created, in Genesis 2:2, after he created, he did what? He rested on the seventh day, which was the institution of the Sabbath. He rested. Why did he rest? Because he was tired? Was he tired? Why did he rest? Because the work was finished. And now he says there is a rest for the people of God. And the rest for us is because the work is finished. Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished. Come unto me and I will give you rest because I have done the work for your salvation. So the gospel invitation is summed up in that word, come. Whosoever will may come and in a moment find rest for your soul. Find the gift of salvation freely given, paid for by Christ. That is the essence of the gospel. That is why it is called good news. For we are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We grow in his grace. It's a gift. And with a gift, you don't work for it, you don't pay for it, you just receive it. So let's close with a prayer. And many of you I don't know. By the way, this is my fourth service and message as the pastor of the church. My family in here, we are new to Peace Haven, moved back to the UK, and we are finding our spiritual home in this church. We are so thankful to be here. We sense great things are happening in our hearts and are going to happen in the future. And we are so privileged to be on that journey with you. So welcome visitors. We're finding our place too. And we pray and hope that you find your place in this assembly also. You are so welcome. So I don't know you all, but I'm going to pray a prayer. I cannot assume everyone here is a believer. So I'm going to give a prayer and an opportunity for you to come in your heart to him by faith and receive the gift of salvation by grace. So let's pray together. So Father, we thank you for the good news. The good news, the gospel of grace. And some may find that threatening, and it's a mystery why. It's something to be received, something that is freely given, something that completes and fills a person's life. And it's extended and offered to each one. And if you've never received that gift this morning, in the privacy of your own heart, just say to God, oh God, I come by faith this morning. I come to you, Jesus, and believe by faith that you are the Savior, that I cannot save myself, but you save me by grace through faith. And this day I put my faith in you alone. I don't trust my good works, and I don't hesitate from coming because of my sin, because I believe that you paid for my sin. That you are the Savior. Save me today. And thank you for saving me by grace through faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, Welcome, welcome, welcome to the family of God, and we rejoice with you. That's the most important decision you could ever make. Please share it with a brother or a sister here or with me if you say, I prayed that prayer today, and we'll encourage you and pray for you and give you things that can help you go forward in your faith. So, and let's just close for the rest of us. Let's have a worship song. We'll have we'll sing a song together. So let's stand up and we'll close with a song and then we'll finish with a prayer.